Our scripture reading this morning will be from Numbers, Numbers chapter 20. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 13. Numbers 20 can be found on page 162 in the Pew Bible in front of you. And as we turn to this passage, I wanted us just to think briefly of where we are and what the context is of this story. So we're in Numbers. And the children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And if we were to look back at their previous wanderings in the wilderness, we'd see that some of the themes that we're about to see in this passage are very common to them, themes of water, or lack of water, and the people's grumbling. And in fact, 40 years earlier, soon after they'd left Egypt in the Exodus, there's a parallel passage to this in Exodus 17, where the people grumbled before the Lord. Moses cried out to the Lord. The Lord told Moses to strike the rock with his staff. Well, God is said as standing before the people on the rock. God is symbolized as taking the blow for the people, and water rushes forth. But following that, the people forget time and time again the gracious provision of the Lord. They grumble against the Lord. They grumble against Moses. They complain about lack of food. They complain about their leaders, and eventually they refuse to enter the promised land after hearing the report of the spies. And in that instance, when they refuse to enter the land, the Lord punishes them, and that rebellious generation will die in the wilderness. For 40 years, they're going to wander in the wilderness. So now in our text here in Numbers 20, the 40 years are almost over. The people will soon be entering the land, but we see that they still have not yet learned their lesson. So let us read from Numbers chapter 20. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain, or figs, or vines, or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff, and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them, and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord, as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. As we come to the Lord, begin our message, let us come before the Lord in a prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Merciful God and Heavenly Father, we pray that as we've heard your word read, that you would open our hearts and our minds, Lord, that you would grant to us understanding of this passage, that you would encourage us through your word. Pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, are there passages in the Bible that you find difficult? Passages that sometimes even make you question the grace of God? Passages that make you wonder how a loving God could do the things he does? People tell us that, well, we know that God is a God of love in the New Testament, but is he perhaps different in the Old Testament? Is he perhaps a God of anger, of wrath in the Old Testament? Our passage before us today is one of those passages that used to make me wonder about God. I remember as a child reading this passage and being so confused by it, because Moses was far more patient than I could ever be. Moses was far more patient than any of you could be. And as we see in Numbers, he'd been leading a rebellious and grumbling and complaining people for generations. And time again, Moses is humble, interceding for the people when they sin. He didn't do it perfectly, but he did it a lot better than any of us would have done. But now in our passage here, we see Moses slip up. We see him fail to obey the Lord, and he's punished for it. Right before the people are to enter into the promised land, Moses, who'd been leading them for 40 years in the wilderness, is banned from entering the promised land, banned from leading the people into the promised land. Is that right? Is that fair? The people sinned too. The people provoked Moses and Aaron with their complaining. So why is it here that we see Moses, we see Aaron punished? They're not to enter the promised land, but not the people. And here's the part I used to struggle with. If Moses, failing to obey this one time, is punished severely, what hope is there for me? What hope is there for any of us in the eyes of a holy God? As we look at this passage today, I believe that we will see judgment, punishment for sin, but I believe that even more so, we will see the grace of our holy God shown to rebels. So as we look at the passage, our theme will be dealing with rebellion, the Lord shows his holiness. Dealing with rebellion, the Lord shows his holiness. And as we look at this passage, we'll look at it in three parts. First, we will see a message of grace prescribed. Second, we will see a message of judgment presented. And thirdly, we will see a message of holiness revealed. First, we see a message of grace prescribed in verses 2 through 9. The Israelites have a real need in verse 2. There's no water for them. They're thirsty. But rather than bringing this complaint to the Lord, rather than looking to the Lord in faith, knowing that the Lord has been providing them with manna from heaven for decades in the wilderness, knowing that the Lord has provided them with water before, instead, they take this as an opportunity to grumble. They argue with their leaders. They complain that even death would be preferable to their current life. They complain in verses 3 and 4, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought us here to die?" They are still complaining. They're still grumbling. Ironically, the things that they're complaining about, the things that they're complaining about a lack of, are things that they would have had in abundance if they would have obeyed a generation earlier and entered the promised land, because the promised land had been described by the spies as overflowing with these very same things: the water, the grain, the figs, vines, and pomegranates that the people now complain about lacking. But instead, the lack of these things causes them to grumble, to complain against their leaders. And as they complain against the chosen leaders of God, they quarrel with the Lord. But the focus in this text doesn't seem to be primarily on the people, but on the holiness of God and the action of the leaders. So in this passage, even in their rebellious attitudes, in the response to their grumblings, we see a message of grace prescribed by the Lord. Rather than treat the people as their sins deserve, God instead chooses to show mercy, to show kindness. In verse 8, the Lord tells Moses and Aaron what they are to do. Faced with his complaining people, God responds in grace. He tells Moses to take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. It is an undeserved message of grace that the Lord is offering to his people here. We're reminded of Moses' earlier words from Numbers 14, where he'd said earlier that the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Here in our text, the Lord chooses to show that mercy. It appears he's going to give them a lesson on forgiveness, mercy, and grace. And in the New Testament, Paul makes explicit how this message could be given. Because in 1 Corinthians 4, or 10 verse 4, he identifies that rock in the wilderness as a type of Christ himself. So that message that that the Lord is giving to his people is to point towards Christ. Here you go, Israel. You're beaten down, complaining, undeserving. The 40 years of wilderness traveling are wearing on your sinful hearts. Well, here you go. Here is gracious provision of your needs, refreshment, pointing ahead to the one who we would later see in John 4 offering life-giving spiritual water. And for you today, for me today, coming with our sins, our failures, our complaints, if we look at our sins, if we look at our hearts, we know that, like the people of Israel, we too do not deserve mercy. We know that we don't deserve grace, but God offers it anyways to us, undeserving, through Christ's sacrifice. We often tend to look kind of harshly at Israel for forgetting the faithfulness and grace of the Lord in the wilderness. We think, how could they fall away from the Lord in only 40 years with daily reminders of the provision of the Lord, the grace of the Lord? But are we any better? When we look at ourselves, how much less than 40 years does it take us to fall away, to take before our hearts wander, before we too forget the promises of God? Even hearing God's word each and every week, we realize to our shame that we're tempted to do our own thing. But like God does to the Israelites, God graciously shows us grace in Christ. And as he prescribes this message, this symbol, a tangible sign of his grace in the water from the rock, he also, too, gives us the sacraments to remind us, to give us a visual reminder, because so often we forget, so often we fall away. So the Lord gives us, too, things that we can see, things that we can feel, the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, the water of baptism. And in these signs, in these sacraments, we see that we're undeserving, like Israel. But our God offers us grace. So while some claim that in the Old Testament God is a God of anger, a God of hatred, that he's only a God of love in the New Testament, we see in this passage him showing his grace, showing his love to Israel as well, showing that he cares for the needs of his people and explicitly calls his chosen leaders to proclaim a message of grace to the people by speaking to the rock and refreshing the people and their animals. The water flowing from the rock will be a reminder of the loving faithfulness of the Lord. But as Moses and Aaron respond to God's call, we don't see that message of grace proclaimed, do we? So we see, secondly, a message of judgment presented. We see a message of judgment presented by Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron initially respond in obedience. They initially fall on their faces before the Lord, the entrance of the tent of meeting. They bring their complaint to the Lord because they know that the complaint of the people ultimately is against the Lord. So they come before the Lord. They hear this message of grace that they are to proclaim, and they initially obey. Moses takes the staff from before the Lord, as commanded in verse 9. The staff symbolized their God-given authority before the people. In the Exodus, God often performed great miracles using the staves of Moses, of Aaron, but in this instance, the staff appears to be necessary only as a symbol of their authority. So up to this point, up to verse 9, it appears that Moses and Aaron will obey as they have in the past. Moses takes the staff. They gather the people. But then in verse 10, there's a drastic change. They've gathered the people before the rock, but the message they give is nothing like the message that they were commanded to give. They stand in the place of God before the people, and they give a message of judgment. They give a message of anger. "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water from the rock?" Were the people rebels? Yes, but God hadn't commanded them to be treated as they deserved in this instance. He'd commanded a message of grace, and Moses misrepresents the Lord. He berates the people, "You rebels." He places himself in the place of God. "Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" We, as if the action of Moses and Aaron is responsible for the flow of water. And then he goes a step further. He strikes the rock. He strikes the rock twice. Moses wasn't supposed to strike the rock at all this time. Yes, in Exodus 17, 40 years earlier, that is what the Lord had commanded. But in Exodus 17, God had commanded him to strike it. Well, God is symbolized as standing on the rock, symbolizing God receiving the blow for his people. Now Moses strikes the rock without authorization. Does he now think that he has to be responsible for the miracle? As he struck the rock the first time, so also does he think that he needs to strike it again? That there's power in the staff or in his action to bring forth the water out of the rock? Moses goes beyond what the Lord had commanded in both his words and in his actions, misrepresenting God with the violence shown in his words and actions. And we see the rock as a type of Christ. I think that we see better the seriousness of this action, striking the rock, because Christ is sacrificed once, one time for sin, not twice, not three times, not daily, once. That one sacrifice is sufficient for all our sins. But despite having an explicit command from the Lord, Moses and Aaron do it their own way, misrepresenting the Lord while standing and proclaiming in his name. Moses and Aaron show the seriousness of rightly representing the God they serve, the God we serve. They're given a message, and then they misrepresent it, proclaiming judgment, proclaiming anger, when God had commanded them to proclaim a message of grace. And this is tempting for any of us to do, particularly if we have a position of leadership, whether as a pastor or as a parent, as an elder or a deacon, or as a friend to fellow believers, building them up with the word. We're tempted, when we don't see change, to take things into our own hands, when we think that maybe the message of grace just isn't quite enough. We think with Moses, "God, you want to be gracious to these people. But I know these people. These people don't deserve it. They don't deserve grace, so I'm going to berate them. I'm going to make them feel the weight of their sins. I'm going to show them anger. Grace? Maybe a little bit." We think the same as we deal with our children. They make the same mistakes again and again, and we wonder, why? Why can't you just learn? Why can't you just do better? With our friends, our fellow believers, falling short time and time again. How did these people deserve God's grace? But how do I deserve God's grace? How do you deserve God's grace? It's undeserved grace. And that's not what Moses and Aaron are showing. The Lord takes seriously those who speak their own words in his name. This is why the Apostle Paul warns Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Moses and Aaron are at this point not handling the word of God rightly. They're proclaiming anger where mercy is prescribed. And it's easy for us to do the same. Yes, there is a time to call out sin. Yes, there is a time to show the wrath of God, but there's also a time to proclaim the mercy of God, the grace of God, because sometimes that's what God's people need the most. When our faith feels like it's hanging by a thread, when we feel like we're crushed by the weight of our sins, to those of us that feel that way, a message of undeserved grace, where we know we don't deserve it, is as refreshing as water, cool, life-giving water flowing forth from the rock in the desert. The rebellion of Moses and Aaron, representing God in front of the people, is a serious offense. And we're reminded that Christ himself does not break the bruised reed. He does not quench the smoldering wick. And his representatives are to show his grace to sinners. Anger for sin? Yes, at times. But to those who come to him in repentance, grace. Not a begrudging grace, not a small grace, or grace tinged with anger, but free and undeserved grace. Grace for fallen, weak, complaining sinners. This is the sort of message that Moses and Aaron were to give. And instead they show anger, placing themselves in judgment over the rebels. But even as we see Moses and Aaron misrepresenting the Lord by proclaiming a message of judgment, we still see the holiness of God shown. The holiness of God is shown as he deals with the rebellious ones. We see in verse 12 and verse 13 that the Lord is shown as holy. We see him shown as holy in two ways. First, we see him shown as holy in his dealings with the people of Israel. In verse 11, we see that even as Moses and Aaron have disobeyed, even as Moses and Aaron have misrepresented the Lord, we see that the Lord's plan is not frustrated. Abundant water flows from the rock, and the people drink their fill. The Lord's plan cannot be frustrated, cannot be derailed by the disobedience of Israel's leaders. Because even as they misrepresent him, the arm of the Lord is not shortened. If we think that we can derail God's plan, if our disobedience causes God's plan to fall off the rails, either we think that we're too big, or we think that God is too small. Because God, in this passage, still gives that water. He still gives that refreshment people need. He's still big enough to strike a straight blow with a crooked stick. And secondly, the Lord shows his holiness by executing judgment on the leaders in verse 13. In their lack of belief, in their lack of faith, they're punished with the fate of the first generation of Israel, who also failed to take hold of the Lord's promises by faith, and they're banned from leading the people into the promised land. We see our just God disciplining them for their rebellion. When we see the seriousness of their sin, standing in the place of the Lord and misrepresenting him, we better understand the nature of the consequences. And we see in this that Moses, even as he's the foremost prophet of the Old Testament, even as he's often seen as a type of Christ, remains only a man, only a sinful man. And we see Aaron, as the high priest, remains fallen, unable to deal with even his own sin. But even in this judgment against the leaders, even as Moses and Aaron are disciplined for their lack of faith, there's a note of hope in this passage. And as we look beyond this passage, because we know that even as we look to Christ for our salvation, so also the salvation of Moses, the salvation of Aaron, is in that same Lord Jesus Christ. Because Moses and Aaron, and us are always going to fall short of obedience. And that is why we need Jesus. And as we look at them, we wonder, are they disciplined more harshly than they deserve? Well, on the contrary, if this punishment, if this discipline was to pay for all their sins, then they're not punished enough. In the face of a God who demands absolute perfection, their sin would require a much harsher punishment. And that much harsher punishment is poured out in full. That punishment comes completely, but not on them, not on their shoulders, where it would crush them. But the punishment for their sin, like the punishment for ours, comes on Jesus Christ, the only one who is able to bear that punishment. And so there's consequences for their sin. They're kept out of the promised land, but ultimately, the promised land, the land of Israel, isn't the end goal for Moses and Aaron. Even if they were to have entered the promised land, they maybe would have spent several years there before they passed away, and then they would have died too. But that promised land was not the end goal, because as we read in Hebrews 4, there's a final rest for them that is beyond the rest that they'd find in the promised land. So Moses and Aaron, even as they die outside the land, are not outside of the Lord's reach. They can still be included with the people of God, with the people of all ages, because of the blood of Christ. And ultimately, they too will share in the eternal rest with Christ. And look at where we see Moses in the New Testament. Rabbi Zacharias, a noted speaker, points out that though Moses is banned from entering the promised land, it is Moses, along with Elijah, that sees the transfiguration of Jesus in Luke 9. He sees his Savior shown in glory in the promised land many years later. And he and Aaron, along with us today, need Christ, the only one who obeyed perfectly, the only one who was completely sinless, the one who provides living water by his Holy Spirit. So in this passage, we see that dealing with rebellion, the Lord shows his holiness. The gravity of their sin, Moses and Aaron's sin, cost them. Their discipline is painful. They're denied something that they'd spent their lives longing for. But God is not unjust. God is still good and holy. Because in this passage, we also see grace. Grace that our God offers to the Israelites, and the grace of our holy God in disciplining these leaders temporarily, even while their eternal fellowship with the Lord remains secure. And so in our own sins, there's hope for us. In our own sins, we find comfort, knowing that in Christ, there's hope for sinners. There's hope for Moses, for Aaron, and for us. And in the end, Christ is larger than our sins. So is God's grace shown here in this difficult passage? Yes. Do we see God graciously showing love to his people even though they sinned, even though they fell short? Yes, yes we do. So let us look to Christ, our rock, our fount of spiritual water, praising him for his holiness and for his grace. Let us pray.